Good morning, everyone. My name is Billy Arnold, if we've not met. I am glad to have you here this morning. I do want to share with you a story and a message that really does mean personally a lot to me. I mean, I get a chance to preach a lot. I've preached a lot over the years, and it's a lot like this is my Hallmark sermon, and this is not a sermon to announce my retirement. In fact, if anything, it's a sermon to announce my re-energizement. And you'll understand, I think, when you hear this in a minute. But it starts with a bit of a story. The story is actually the title of the message fits in a bit of a series of messages about how you start a new year. I want you to open your Bibles. If you have an electronic Bible or a physical one, there's around the room, or you brought one, I want you to find two places, because I always say it's incredibly important that you remember where these scriptures at. You will never remember what I say, what Mike says, what anybody else says. I want you to remember what God says, and I'm in all seriousness. So in the Bible, Psalm chapter 1 is where I want you to find yourself first. Psalm 1. It's a favorite of mine. And it describes what kind of a life you're going to live. Just read it in a little commentary for a moment. Psalm 1:1 says this: "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join with mockers." You don't just listen to everything, a little commentary. You don't just listen to everything you hear. You don't just follow every new thing that comes along. Instead, that person delights in the law of the Lord, the Word of God, in other words. They meditate upon the truths of God. Obviously, I'm adding commentary, but this is what it means. They delight in the law of the Lord. They meditate on it day and night. Verse 3, that person, some versions say, that person is like this, a tree planted by a riverbank, bearing fruit in the right season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. That is a classic visual passage. It is not just a painting of a tree by a river. It's a painting of a visual, really, about what a complete life can be. Now think of it this way. That tree can be potentially you. A tree by a river means that no matter what the season of life may come along, a difficult season, a drought, a rainstorm, good days, mundane days, horrible days, that person is like a tree that constantly is getting its nourishment. Why? Because they're close to the source. And when the beauty of that kind of a life that is lived, that grows to learn to live this way, in the end, they bear fruit at the right time. Don't you love it when apple trees actually bloom and make into apples? I have a rhodi bush outside my house that for 4 years is no rhodies yet. Now, it doesn't give me any fruit, but it's supposed to give me some flowers. If it goes another one or two, it's dead. I'm taking it out. That's what Jesus said about a fig tree, right? So I can say that about a rhodi if I want to. I mean, I have a rose bush that does the same thing. We bought it to do this flower thing. And every spring, Patty and I talk about it. And this thing is supposed to bloom flowers. And 2 years ago, I said, we're taking it out. She said, give it one more year. It had like two rose bushes. And she said, see, I told you it's coming. I'm going, if it doesn't give me more, it's going out. I need a rose tree that gives me roses. I need an apple tree that gives me apples. God would say, I want a life. You are here on this earth to do something of value, to make a contribution. Now, I'm not going to yell at you like I just yelled at my tree. Well, maybe I should. But the point is, you get the idea. That person who plants his life is a productive person, and they produce when it's time to produce. Here's the next verse in Ephesians chapter 4. The other highlight. Mike last week taught out of Ephesians chapter 2. I want to follow that up. Ephesians is in the New Testament, chapter 4. I want you to find it if you can, please. In your Bible, in your tablet, or whatever it is you brought. And I want you to capture this incredible truth that is found in that passage. Ephesians is a letter to a church, Ephesus, a very long time ago, right? And in that letter, he's describing the value of the individual and ultimately the collection of the value of the church family. This beautiful church family is described in the chapter 4 itself, I think in a gorgeous way. It talks about the calling of the individual in verse 1, and then it walks on its way through all the way down to verses 10, 11, 12. And in those passages, 11 and 12 especially, it talks about the value of the individual. When you give yourself, much like in Psalm 1, when you give yourself to be used by God by using your gifts, every one of you is important. Every person in the church family is important. Mike, last week, talked about this subject, the value of every age, of every gender, of every background, of every language. And of course, we're in a series of messages about the Fountain for Youth. We as a church are highly interested in recognizing the value of all ages. Everybody plays their role. Everybody plays their part. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 really highlight that. God gave these gifts to do these certain things. And collectively, we can do amazing things. You know, not for the sake of amazement, but for the sake of God. But then it goes on in verse 13. This verse I have highlighted for you in your Bible. Ephesians 4:13. This then will continue. In other words, the growth of this maturity of the family, individually and collectively. This will continue until we all collectively reach unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son. And we will then become what? Say it out loud, that underlined part. Mature in the Lord, right? We become grown up, and then we measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. It's like almost that visual there of when you raise your kids, or when I was a kid, my dad especially used to, with this board in the kitchen. You have one of those? How many of you have one of those in your house or had one of those? And you're, right here, boy, you're here, you put a date on it, and then the next one you're over here, and you're higher, And man, I was so proud. I think when my mom and dad sold that house, I think I told them, tear down that stick, take it with you. I don't know if they did because, I don't need it anymore. But that cool visual of that growing physically part, right? This verse here says there's a measurement that God has in store for you. It's not a height measurement physically. It is absolutely a maturity measurement. And that ultimate is to be mature and complete into the standard, the measuring stick of Christ. I want to be like Jesus. I want people who I invest in to point them to become like Jesus. The next verse says this, then we will no longer be immature. If you do that, you're not going to be a kid anymore. So that kid is tossed around, blown around by every wind of new teaching that comes along, every new commercial that happens, every new fad. Well, we live fad lives, don't we? I mean, everything that's new. And we will then not be influenced and try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. In fact, in August this summer, we're going to be teaching a series of messages about lies. Things that we hear that we think, oh, well, it must be true. They say it loud enough. But these are lies. God's truths. God says, that mature person is not going to be tossed around. And then the next verse says this, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. You're growing up. And that Christ is what? He's the head of His body, the church. Verse 16. That person, then He, that is Christ, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Each part does its art. Every part and piece does the right thing. Each one does its special work, and it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, there's a visual here that I think that's extremely important as well, and that is you don't want to be a person that is tossed and blown around by every wind. When we invest and grow up as a disciple of Christ, we are not going to be tossed around like a ship on the ocean. Every new thing that comes on, the change of the season, the change of news, the change of whatever, Instead, we will be growing in every way to be more and more like Jesus. You get the two visuals? Psalm 1, a tree by the water. Psalm 2, putting your life and investing your life in such a way that you're like a solid rock no matter what. There are so many illustrations throughout the Bible that describe this kind of a life, but these are really two great ones. So what's the point? What's the aim of all of this? The aim is, as we even talk in this series, is that we have a goal, and our goal is to mature with the great strength, to be firm-footed no matter what the storms of life may come about, to be healthy, to be well-rounded, used by God properly with all of our gifts and talents. And our gift is to be a multiplying, healthy, productive person. Now, that's a pretty good picture. Now, the series of things we're talking about kids a lot, and we're talking about also everyone else. And so this morning, as we walk through this, I'm going to kind of talk in terms of two things. I'm going to talk about the stages of a child, because there are stages and phases of a child here, of a person growing up, of which you're going to recognize these, and we've used these before. But After that, I'm going to parallel it a little bit to you, no matter what age you might be. This becomes important, and I want to make this point here. Because, truthfully, as a church family, you need to understand, there is value in every age. There is value in every group. I mean, I actually really, really love little kids. I don't want any more, you know, permanently in my house. So if you get what I mean, some of you laugh and some of you go, what's wrong with him? I don't, you know, I'm okay without that, but I love little kids. I love meeting little kids as they walk in the room here. But we, as a church family, the thing that we've continued to say is, as a church family, they're all important. We took these kids this morning, and I think it was Heather who said, we want to let the children go on to their classes and the teenagers. Why do we do that? Do we send them out of here because they're less valuable than maybe you if you're over 21? No, of course not. Because there are things that we do in here that, quite honestly, I'm going to, you know, a couple of these little Wayman kids over here, I've got their attention span for about 15 seconds. And so beyond that, they have something else they need to do, right? It's an age thing. We get it. We all get that. There's a spiritual thing that develops here too. But let's first talk through some stages. Now, we've done this before in our church. We do this in a lot of our discipleship training. And I'm going to walk you through, if you're not familiar with this, some of the stages. And I've kind of even broadened it a little bit more so you can kind of grasp it. I want to talk about the stages of development of a human being. And you're going to go, well, I know this already. Of course you do. Now, before you were born, guess what you were? Before you were even conceived, guess what you were? You were not alive. Now, I put dead on the screen. You weren't exactly dead, but you certainly weren't responsive, right? It's not like you're not going to participate along the way. Now, that's a pretty easy one, right? You're not allowed until all of a sudden you become alive. Now, I'm talking about the human growth patterns here. We get it, right? And the first thing is, I probably could have put that in the womb kind of thing, because I know there's some people in our church who have babies coming. I was talking to Shannon Chastain a while ago, and that baby's kicking, and we're having fun with that. And it's kind of fun for me to watch that develop along the way, right? But until they become born, and then all of a sudden they got a name, and they got a face, and you can hold them, and you can hold them close to you. But there's some really cool things about that infant. That infant is alive. Pretty easy to think that way, but they're obviously very limited in their language and expressions. They only know a couple little things, they're grasping life, and their behavior is displayed often by the ignorance of the world. They don't know. I had fun with this story in the first service. I can't see if Paul and Divya are here in this service or not, but I just love their little child, Emmanuel. Emmanuel's just, He's closing in on, I can't even remember how old he is now, but he just looks like Paul and Divya both, and he's just like this little mini-me, and he's just, you know, he's just the cutest little thing, and he is scared to death of me. And it's out of his ignorance. Because I love this kid. Out of little Emmanuel, don't give him this sermon tape 30, well, actually 30 years from now you can give him this, but you know, I look at him, Patty and I look at this little boy, and we just go, oh my gosh, look at this. Oh my. And he And Paul is having so much fun with this. Divya does too, actually. She's a little deceptive. And we go to FIS a lot together, and I see them often, and they have this little pouch thing that both of them, you know, carry him around in. He's too little to walk, obviously. And Paul now, who is just loves to have fun with this, loves to go, "Emmanuel, look, here's Billy." And little Emmanuel, he gets up really close to me, and Emmanuel goes, "Aah!" It's like a father's little deceptive thing that he does. He knows I'm not going to hurt him. I mean, Paul does. Emmanuel has no clue, and it takes him a while to warm up. I scare little children, right? But I love little kids. I mean, again, I don't want to take them home. I don't need to babysit. But I just love these little kids. They're so fun. Now, I'm trying, you know, the Stemlocks kids, they were in the first service too, and those little girls are not infants, but they're still scared to me. And I keep telling them, when you're 16, you're not going to be scared of me anymore. You know, as soon as I say hi to those two little girls, they just bury themselves behind mom and dad. We've all seen that. Why? Because their behavior is displayed by ignorance. Now, that's a fun statement, but it is also true. You're just unaware, right? So let's move on. That was way too long of a story. In the child part, you know, the child is now starting to become aware, but they're self-centered, they're narrow-viewed, and they're limited in their complete understanding of the world. They just don't see the world the way that you and I would see it as an adult, of course. Great little story out of this, out of someone in our church, and I won't mention her name, although she's sitting right over here on the side. And she has a child, her and her husband, who are both sitting here, you know, I told her I didn't want to make fun of the child because I'm not, but it's just such a classic story. So a while back, mom over here had her little baby girl, little six-year-old daughter, and she very, you know, getting everything ready in the house. It was evening time, I guess, and they're getting some stuff ready. And she says, "Honey, would you please set the dishes on the table?" Which is usually what you ask a six-year-old to learn how to learn responsibility. And this little wonderful, cute, little beautiful child who's a member of our part of our church family and blessed by God in every way, shape, or form, turns to her mother and says, "Pa, do I just have to do everything around here?" I mean, we all laugh. I know for a fact that you probably went, "You have no idea." Why? Because she doesn't have an idea. She has a limited understanding of this world. Mom asked her to do one little simple thing, with mom doing everything else. Yeah, honey, you take out the trash, you take the kids to school, you do everything, right? You make the money, blah, blah, blah. That's a child's view. What about the next one? A teen's view of the world is that they have, I always put it this way, that a teenager has adult abilities, but they're just not ready for prime time. Right? You've heard that expression a lot in the world. Just not ready for it all. And we get that. I was kind of having fun with one of our young people in the first service, Ryan. He was talking about being 16. Now he's a driver's license. And yeah, he can drive a car. He's not going to drive my car. But he can drive his daddy's car. His dad's back here in the room. He does not drive his daddy's car, his dad said. Now, we get that. I'm not making fun of the kid. If you're old enough, you were 16 once and 17 once, got a driver's license. I will tell you the day I got this is completely for free, all right? It's the second service, so you get to have more fun. When I turned 16, the day I got my driver's license. True story, my father. Yeah, it's a great story. My dad, I took the driver's test, I mean, on my 16th birthday at 10 o'clock in the morning. I mean, as soon as they opened the door. Took my driver's test. Seriously, my father, I have no idea what kind of insane thought he had in his head. But I took the test. Well, he signed the document. They give me my license. You're standing in front of the courthouse, and my dad says, "Here's the keys to my car. Go see your grandmother 880 miles away." Absolutely, 100% true. By myself. So, I don't recommend that, but it happened to me. I did. I did make it. That's why I'm here. And I didn't have a wreck. Almost did, but I didn't. So But we know teenagers, we say we're not ready for prime time. Next one beyond that is kind of that young adult. In other words, in the perfect world, a young adult has finally got a pretty good grasp on what they're going to do with their life and what their talents are, and they start really contributing. Teens do too, but they start contributing. They're always learning. Generosity begins to come in. They give of themselves. We see that in our church family a lot. A lot. I mean, there's young adults around here, and I don't know what that age number is, but I see that happen. I see it happen with our teenagers all the time, of how, you know, they contribute. And these older kids, I'm just so proud of the number of these that I could talk about. You know, I bragged on your two boys, one of them in the first service. They're both here right now. Actually, three of your boys, one of them's in college. But, you know, even in our own church, why do we have we're about 2 weeks from now going to commission all of our summer missionaries. We have a good many of them are teenagers, you know, 15, 16, 14, 17, 19, 20, 21, young adults who are going out. Why do we do that? Why do we have young adults? Why do we have teenagers singing on being part of our worship team? Because we have some holes to fill? Do we have holes to fill on our worship, on our summer missions team? No, it's not about that. It's the fact that they're gifted and a part of the church family. Rich Long could tell you this. Patty and I certainly could tell you this. Anybody who's, you know, Kelly Austin's taking some teams over to Russia this summer. It's several teens that they're working, we work with as a church. It is so cool to watch them. I think about, you know, Rachel Pignon Perry, actually, and how she grew up. I know some of these kids since they were little, and they are out there giving of themselves, serving themselves, making a contribution. That's the mark of a great teen, a great young adult. The next one, though, is so important, and that is the phase of parenting. And that is a parent, and again, you don't, as a human being, have to become a complete person by becoming a biological parent. But here's what a parent does. They give of themselves. They are intentional in their life, and they're reproducing life into the lives of others. Now, we understand the biology of that, but there's something even bigger. I often tell young people, when Chris and Shannon did get married here a few months, you know, about a year ago, I remember telling them, I said, you know, they say, oh, getting married is going to be such a change. And I go, no. Getting married is actually not a change. Patty and I were married for 5 years without kids. It was like a big date, right? It's when the children come, right? That's the world changes. Paul and Divya, they said, oh, it's going to be so different when we get married. No. They had Emmanuel. Okay, now we understand. It's an intentional life. It's a giving life. And then the last phase that I'm going to point out, of course, it's just being a grandparent. Grandparents are the greatest mentors in the world. The greatest mentors in the world. Now, I'm going to move on because of time, but just grasp that I was talking about biology here. I was talking about the growth and the family of faith. How, as a family of faith, we value every stage. And as a church family, and certainly as parents, are people who are responsible for generations. It becomes our duty to make them feel important at every stage, but start recognizing where they are. I want to turn our attention to the same concept, but I now want you to apply your own name to what stage. It's one thing to talk about how that, you know, obviously if I'm 3 years old, I'm physically 3 years old. It's another thing that if I'm 10 or 20 or 50 or 80, to understand, though, that it's not about the age, it's about the spiritual development. Spiritual development, the inside of who we are, is actually follows a very, very similar pattern to what we see in the physical development of a person. So let's walk through those for just a minute. The first phase, of course, is dead. With no jokes and all joking kind of concepts aside, what we do know this, that deep down on the inside of our soul, that we may have become born, we may physically have breathing and life and blood in our veins, but until we come into a right relationship with the God of the universe through what Jesus Christ has done for us, accepting His gift of life, we are dead. I can be 5 years old. I can be 15 years old. I can be 50 years old. I can be 95 years old and still have no real life. That's an important part. And let me just stop here for a second and say this. Life can be found in Christ. Life can be found in you. Even in a room this size, with the variety of people that we have in this room, my guess is there's some of us are sitting here right now, and as you're walking through this, I want you to put yourself, where is this at? If this is where you're at. You can have life. You may be wondering, I've been breathing, working, doing all these years, but something in me is missing. The truth is, it would be a relationship with God. God loves you. God wants you. God is just saying to you, come trust in me. God provided a way beyond your own death. And that is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this world, lived, died, defeated death. And you just have to say, I trust you. We go from death to the beginning of life. Right now, as I'm even walking through this, you might want to say, boy, that might be me. Is it? Even before we close this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say, I want to just ask God to come into my heart so that I can move from death to life. Now, for some of us, this is to move along. Some of us might say, well, what about the infant stage? The infant stage is a similar thing. Again, it's not about age. It's actually much, much, much more about the spiritual development of a person. I may be alive, but I'm limited in my expression, my understanding, and my behavior is often displayed by a real sense of spiritual ignorance. Now, an infant is an infant. We all have to be an infant sometime, both physically as well as spiritually. But I can't tell you how many times I've seen people who became, oh yeah, I believe, but they're tossed around. Let's go back to that Ephesians 4 passage. They're tossed around by every wind and every new thing and every fad and every new blah, blah, blah that comes along. And they get, after a while, they just realize that my actions, my reactions, my decision-making process of my life is displayed by a real sense of complete immaturity. We don't want to remain there. As a church family, that's what we're about. We're helping people, all of us, go from death to life, from infancy of life, now to the next phase, which would be a child. Spiritually a child, similar thing. It's a self-centered world. It's a very narrow view. It's a limited understanding of what's going on around me. I may be able to read the news. I can certainly watch the news. I can read books. I can understand what's going on in different countries of the world on a news level. But I have a very, very, very narrow understanding of how God has worked. Oh my goodness. I hear of so-called Christian people all the time that come out in the news with just almost embarrassing kinds of things. Because quite honestly, they may be saying, yeah, okay, I trust what God's done, but I don't care anything about growing up beyond this very immature child stage. Then the next stage, of course, is that teen, spiritually speaking, that teen stage. That one that is blossoming, starting to blossom for a usefulness of Christ. I'll go back to my illustration of these teenagers in our church and how unbelievably proud we are of the teenagers. I mean, the age teenagers in our church. And I'm almost embarrassed to name a few names because I'm going to leave some out. But you know them. They're in this, some of them are in this room right now, but I watch them, like I said, do different things. I watched Sam play this morning and Amara sing this morning. I watched Ramona Jagger and I watched, one of my favorites, we're going to do a baby dedication next Sunday, actually, and for the Fisher kids. And I'm so proud of them. I've known them all their lives, actually. And, I mean, literally all their lives. And I'm watching Sawyer, him grow up in faith. And he's taken an experience of a trip overseas, which, you know, you don't have to go overseas to be a complete Christian. But out of this incredible sense of growing maturity, not only as a now teenager who's becoming a young adult, but spiritually he's acting the same way. He's taking responsibility. He's blossoming. The next phase is that young adult stage that contributes, that's always learning, who is generous, who wants to give of their life. Again, not just the age, but now the sense of maturity. The next wonderful phase is what the calling of every believer. When you turn from death to life, that's the journey. That marks the beginning of the journey of the stages of a spiritual development of your life. This is the goal. To become a parent, a grandparent. That parent, again, you may not have children, and that's fine. Biologically, you may have none. But I will tell you this, that the calling of God for everyone who turns from death to life is to grow up in such a way that they become spiritual parents. Spiritual parents. They are intentional in their life. They're reproducing into the lives of others. They care. They challenge. They deploy. They invest in all the right things because they're a multiplying person. We use the phrase frequently in this church family a lot. We make disciples that make disciples. In other words, I am out to invest in you. God's calling for our entire church family, when you commit yourself to Christ and you commit yourself to this church family, is that you take on Psalm 1 and you take on Ephesians 4 and you say, I will invest. I want to be used. I want God to use my life to multiply into the lives of others. No excuses, no way. You're not perfect, but God can use you. God has called you to this. God's called our church to this. It's just why, again, we're preaching this series of messages about growing up young people. Yes, it is partially about the age. It is even beyond just the age. We're a multiplying church family. We want to multiply and send, much not unlike what Don was talking about a while ago. And then this wonderful stage that I like to add, and that is the grandparent stage. I add this into this because there is something spiritual about me multiplying into you and you and watching you multiply into others. The example I might actually have would fall into the life of my wife and I, who, you know, biologically we're not grandparents at this point, but in the process of that, I can promise you for a fact, in all seriousness, we have a lot of spiritual grandchildren. It's so cool for me to watch. I mean, one of my favorite phrases of being called is when little kids actually call me Uncle Billy, which is why I told John and Carla to have their, you know, it's really cool to watch Joel and Jackson and even Katana, she, you know, Uncle Billy, Uncle Billy. I mean, I'm not their biological uncle, but, you know, I'd be happy to be. But in that same way, I get that with a lot of kids. But Patty and I have some people that we've invested in lots of places in this town, in this church, as well in places in the world. And some of my favorite ones that I can think of are some people in Russia. You know, Russia is not a foreign land to us. We've been there lots. We're going again soon. But in the context of that, I've watched people that we've had the personal privilege of investing in. Patty talks about this all the time. Investing in these people. And we leave the country, we come back, and we watch them multiplying into the lives of others. It's like being a spiritual grandfather. A spiritual grandmother. And it's awesome. When God gives you the privilege to see that, you then come back and say, boy, my life is worthwhile. That's why at the beginning of all this, I challenge you in Psalm 1, plant your life by the stream of water. You don't have to be accidental or random. And in that same way, then invest in the things of God and be used of God and grow up and mature so that you won't be just tossed around by every new idea, new phase, new depression that comes along. Instead, you can be used by the Almighty God in every way. Now, in the last few minutes here, I want to come back and give you a few things that I think are helpful. They're helpful to me. There's things that Patty and I have learned a lot. I'm speaking this morning, but I really think this is going to be absolutely a truth that I think can help you. Help you in one of two ways. It'll help you as a parent. If you are one or a grandparent who is in the business of investing in young people, it can also help you as a spiritual parent or grandparent to people that you get to invest in. And here they are. It's kind of Billy Arnold's practical application of, I think, Psalm 1 and Ephesians 4 and a lot of other places. When you are in the business of producing disciples, I think you give direction as well as you complement that with give reflection. You take time to point your children or the people you're responsible to as much as you possibly can in the right direction. You can't live their life for them. As a parent, we all know that to be true. Cannot live their life. But here's another thing. You complement more than just, you complement that with the idea of reflection, because direction means pretty much I'm just telling you what you know, Dylan, this is what, you know, I know I woke you up there, but you, Dylan, this is what you need to do. Now, frankly, I know you, I've known you all your life, and I probably really could give you a lot of direction. So come and tell me, talk to me later, and I'll tell you what you should be doing with your life. At the same time, I mean, Dylan is like one of our kids a little bit, a lot, actually. And I seriously have known you all your life. So in that context, he's 17 years old, and he's almost ready for prime time, but not quite. But in that, I talked to him about something out in the hallway a while ago, and I said, hey, how's that going? I mean, it's just kind of my thing I do with Dylan in this area of life. But I don't want to live his life. I can't live his life for him. Dylan has his own, you know, interactions of what he needs to do next. But at the same time, I give him a sense of reflection. I did this, Patty and I have done this with our own kids. Direction, but then allow them a time to talk about that. I heard Mike a couple weeks ago talk about one of his messages. He, with his daughter, he stopped and said, let's just talk about what we just did here. Let's reflect. And that's for a young six-year-old, right? Let's talk about the next one. We give time, but we balance that out with we give space. We give them time to, in other words, we, you know, are going to follow our kids around and give them the time that's needed to nurture them. That's the physical part as well as the spiritual part. But you also give them space to explore. When my kids, when our children were growing up, Penny and I, as imperfect parents as we might have been, I promise you one of the things that we did do is we had some desires of what we kind of wanted them to be and do, but they had to live their own life in that way. And so we gave them the time to invest and explore different avenues of life, certainly sports, as well as hobbies, as well as a lot of things that we did with them. I mean, there's limits to that, but we did that with space, meaning the fact that we didn't try to force them into something. There's a great commercial out there about the NCAA that talks about how many thousands of athletes are out there, and only a few of them, all of them will go pro in something other than sports. Do you remember that commercial? It's a great commercial, because what it's really saying, you know what it's really trying to say? Don't sell your soul for a soccer ball. Now, I'm not opposed to soccer, for crying out loud. I'm not opposed to baseball or football or any other, or fishing or hunting or any other hobby or sport or any. I'm not opposed to that. That's awesome. But I'm telling you what, I cannot tell you how many times Don and I've talked about this over the years, how many times I've seen parents invest all their soul, life, soul, and being in there and literally banked their children on something that was this dream world out there that then they hit 18 and then they don't know what to do with their life. Same would be true spiritually. The next one would be, you give correction, but you give grace. You balance it out with grace. You give, you tell people where they, you know, if they're wrong, but you always leave grace. One of my great illustrations is my small group leader, Sean Slattery. I'm, you know, a couple, two, three of the guys are in, it's a guys group, and are in this room right now, but I love Slattery, and he's so good about, you know, it, giving people opportunities. And Sean sometimes will, he'll take the lesson. Oh, next week's lesson, you're up, Dave Sapp. You're up. You're the one. And it, why is he doing that? It's because he's investing in Dave. It's not because Sean's lazy and didn't want to do it that day. He's just saying it's yours. But he's also really good about, with it's a guy's group. He's also really good about correcting, like, okay, Sapp. Dave Sapp's over here. Okay, Dave, shut up. You've talked too much. He does that, doesn't he? He frequently does that with you. But anyway, the... But why does he do that? It's because he doesn't like Dave Sapp? No. It's because Dave and I, if you leave Dave and I in a room, we're going to just keep on going like I need going. Right. But you get the point. Slattery loves these group of guys. He gives them correction, but he also, at the same time, gives them grace, which leads to the next one. He gives them a sense of responsibility, but you balance that out with boundaries, much like the illustration I just used. And that boundary is a real sense of respectfulness. Knowing full well, raise your kids with that. You know, respect their age, respect their growth, but give them boundaries appropriately. And spiritually, it's the exact same thing. I've talked to a lot of adults in this room. And sometimes I might even talk to an adult a little bit, not to be arrogant, but like you're 16 years old. And the reason is because spiritually sometimes we say, you can't do that. You might be 70, but that's inappropriate. I've actually had those conversations. Sometimes, maybe wrong, but I've had those conversations with people who are 60, 70, and 80 years old who have said, nope. Is that wrong? Well, be careful how you say it. Not always said it well, but boundaries are important. Certainly is true in the life of a child. The next one is give advice, but balance that out with praise. Give a sense of direction, but balance it out with good job. Job well done. Why do we love, what's his name? Pete Carroll, the coach of the Seahawks, because he gets out there and he cheers. We love that. If you're a Seahawks fan, we love that enthusiasm. He's high-fiving all these dudes, and he's the oldest coach in the NFL because he's just Mr. Energy. I think there's something to be said for that. You know what my favorite person in the book of Acts is? It's really not even the Apostle Paul, because sometimes he could be a little cranky. It's really Barnabas, because he's called the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. Now think of it this way. When I die, if I die anytime soon, if there's enough money left over on the life insurance policy, you tell Patty, go ahead and get a little tombstone, stick it somewhere. I don't care where, but stick somewhere and put on there, Billy Arnold, at least he was maybe a son of encouragement. That's what I want to be. You know, advice with praise. The next one I would say so important, give them you. Give your child yourself. They know you're flawed. Even the people that you disciple, even if it's not a child parent, it's a spiritual relationship. You're not flawless. You are a flawed human being. My daughter, who's now 30 years old, who lives in Russia, my daughter has told me already, Dad, I'm collecting really bad photos of yourself for your funeral, all right? You know, it's all these goofy, stupid things I've done over the years, and she's collecting them. So if I, again, die anytime soon, and you guys are all going to show up at funerals and say, we can't wait for the slideshow. You have some of those photos. But you know the beauty of that? I love that. Why? Because my daughter, my son, we talk to them all the time in the beauty of the modern world. They live in different parts of the world. But they know who we are. But you know what we did do? With all the flaws that we have, we gave them ourselves. And when we give of ourselves spiritually to people, my wife and I, the one thing we work really hard to do is to say, you know, through the thick and thin of it all, you get to at least see who I am, what I value, what is important to me. And when I'm a failure, I'm ashamed of it, but it's just kind of part of the gig. I want to be a Psalm 1 person. I want to be an Ephesians 4 person. So should you. And the last one is this. You give them God. You show them the thing that is flawless. Not you, but Him. Not you, but the Almighty. And my wonderful relationship that I get to have with the Almighty God of the universe. Guys, the beginning song that we started with this morning was intentional. It was about legacy. It was about, and some of us would say when it comes to raising children, man, I got a screwed up past. Man, you just have no idea what my mom and my daddy were like. You know, you might, not only biological heritage, but my spiritual heritage is awful. The truth is, we all come from somewhere. I mean, I work with people from around the world, in other places of the world, as well as around the world, at college here locally. I work with people in this community. I work with people in my family. I mean, we all come from a variety of backgrounds. Ultimately, you know what? It doesn't matter. Your function or dysfunction does not have to be dependent upon who your mom and daddy were. It has to be in the fact that you can come, as we said earlier, you can take a dead person and they become alive again. By the grace of Almighty God, as I look across the faces in this room, I know many of you pretty darn well. And many of you know me far more than I probably want you to know me. And we look at each other and we say, oh man, you're screwed up. But by the grace of God, we became alive. We have the opportunity to grow up, to become a mature teenager, young adult, parent, grandparent, and I get to shine. One of my favorite people is a gal that only one other person besides my wife and I know in this room. And she came to faith in this place many, many moons ago. Her mother committed suicide with her family sitting around a table eating breakfast one morning while her mom was killing herself out in the garage. If anybody had an excuse to have a bad legacy, it was her. She now lives up north, up north of Seattle, and just has a wonderful life and faith and children and a husband, and she serves God. She makes a difference in this world. She's not flawless, but she has a new legacy because she chose to become a fully devoted follower of Christ. Your dysfunction, all of us are dysfunctional. My dysfunction does not have to define me, nor does it have to define my parenting skills, nor does it have to define my disciple-making investing skills. You can be used of God. This morning as we conclude, there's a place on the back of this that I want you to look. I think it's actually on your sermon notes too. And I want you to think very carefully about where are you personally in your discipleship process. Where am I? Am I a child, an infant? Am I dead? Am I a parent? The next question, who am I responsible to? Put some names down. Third question, I want you to write down this week the names of your children and your grandchildren, your biological ones, or one of the ones below that is essentially that fourth question. I want you to write down the names of a few people that are not your biological children or grandchildren, but you're saying, I'm responsible to these people. God wants to use you. I'm going to close this in prayer and then our worship team. Right now, would you just bow your heads? And if you're sitting there saying, boy, Billy, I think I'm not alive. I've never known Christ, but I want to know Him. I want you to turn your heart and your life right now and just say, dear God, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I've thought of excuses of why I don't need to follow through with certain things because of my own life, and I realize there are no excuses. I can trust you because I can become a child of God. Turn your heart over to Christ right now. That's how you do that. In a simple prayer of faith, God, I trust you. I believe that what Jesus did can bring me life, and I trust you. I invite you into my heart. If that's your prayer, you pray it. Another prayer would be, God, I want to pray for these people that you had called me to invest in. Thank you for a church that cares about investing in all ages. May I be a part of that, God. Use me, God. Make my life something special for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I give up this life to you. That's my prayer.